Last week, as we started looking at pressure points, this study in James, we talked about different pressures and different pressure points and how pressure points can be good and pressure points can be bad. By the way, I found four verses that speak of joy. Three of them in John. Where Jesus speaks of joy. His joy. So, but I'll let you find them in your study. See, I went back and looked. You challenged me. Which is a good thing. But anyway, we were talking about pressure points. And last week we were talking about pressure from the standpoint of how we deal with pressure. We live life in a pressure cooker, and the standpoint of finding joy in trials and in the pressures that we face. We talked some about the differences in being a slave of Christ, being perfected, made full or fully developed, something that's very similar to what we find in Hebrews, actually. So we were looking at those things last week, and I asked you to go ahead, work on the book, read, etc., about the last week's session, and also go ahead and look at temptation. What is it that tempts you? Not the same thing it did 50 years ago, okay? Well, as life changes, as your situation changes, as you get older, oftentimes, or for most folks, the things that are tempting shift and change. I don't dare, if at all possible, I don't dare take Sydney through Walmart, or I certainly don't go to Toys R Us if I can help it. Well, but then again, there are some folks that, I've got a section about, I've got a section about from here to here in a closet and one shelf up top. In that closet, there's a whole wall with two racks and four or five shelves and two racks and the whole bottom rack. Plus, there's a closet upstairs that's got two racks, and it's not mine. We're not. We're not. Those are merry compared to. But that's okay. That's just different. I've got a section about this big in a closet. That's why I have to pack my hunting gear. And in the trunk of the car, that's right. But, the different things that tempt, different people. I have a difficult time walking past a key lime pie or a cherry pie. And actually, I ate half a gallon of apple cinnamon ice cream that was in the freezer last night. I actually started with one bowl, and then I gave in to temptation and ate the other one. But my reasoning behind that was I actually skipped breakfast yesterday morning and didn't eat lunch until almost 3 o'clock. So I figured last night about 9 o'clock I could, But then again, there are things that tempt people that are even worse. And sometimes they call them trials, but is there a difference in a trial and a temptation? Is there a difference in trial and temptation? That's right, Jerry. Trial is something you may not have any control over. It's a hardship or a difficulty that you face that comes upon you that you haven't necessarily brought upon yourself. Although sometimes you can bring trials upon yourself. But typically a trial is something that comes from the outside, not something that you bring upon yourself. A temptation, though the word is very similar in the Greek, and the same base word in Greek for trial and temptation, a temptation is something that is what? What makes it a temptation? you long for, enticement. You have to choose whether to do it or not. Okay, so a temptation is really something that is enticing, something that you have to choose whether you're going, you're going to give into it or not. And what happens in, temptations are common. Trials are common too, but temptations are common. What happens is oftentimes it has to do with how we deal when we move from a trial to dealing with a temptation. And sometimes we can get, so caught up in a trial that actually when you find a way out, you also find a way back in because you're tempted to live within that situation, that difficulty. A lot of folks that, can you name a situation where that might be the case? Where just as you're about to get out, suddenly you drop back into it because it's scary out there and it seems to be more comfortable dealing with this, or this gives you your identity. Abusive situations in marriage. I don't have the latest statistics, but many women who are abused in marriages, if they leave, a large percentage of them go right back to the same person, the same situation. Other situations that might.
I just eat it all back again, and I just boil them up there again, buy me a bunch of clothes.
Well, but we do those kinds of things.
Absolutely.
To ourselves, yeah.
Most of the time.
Yeah.
And I stick to it.
Well, that's true. Oh, no. Well, and if you walk a little bit, I can tell you how to drop 2 to 2.5 pounds in a day. You get yogurt for breakfast, eat yogurt and a salad for lunch, and some fruit, and then just a small supper. You'll drop it like that. Or at least I do. So. Well, then you... And smell that pizza cooking? That's right. And it's just like we have pizza, and I'll say, Mary, the three small pieces left. You want another one? I'll take the smallest one, and I look and I say, okay, that's got extra cheese, Italian sausage, and toadstools on it. I can't let it sit around. And so, yeah. Right. Some people like leftover pizza. I don't. I want it then. So, the temptation, the things that we get into. Temptation is common. It's something that is common, but it's something that oftentimes we have uniquely to us. For some people, something is very tempting and not for someone else. As you read in the book, by the way, there's a video that goes with this, and I've looked at the video, and basically the guy simply regurgitates what's in the book. So that's why I haven't shown the video, because he basically regurgitates everything you read in the book. Doesn't even add extra stuff to it. So, the word when in the passage when it says your own, I guess we need to read the passage here, starting in verse 13. Yeah. No one when tempted should say, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire. The word for own there is, in the Greek is idios. Idios, from which we get idiosyncrasy, idiosyncratic. And really, a lot of our temptations to which we give in are our own idiosyncrasies, our own particular things. Our own desires being lured and enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Last time we talked about standing tests and trials. Tonight he talks about, in this passage, the author talks about temptation. They come. But he says they're unique to us and we should not say that temptations come from God. Temptations come from our own desires. Some would say temptation comes from the devil. But here James says it's our own desires to which we give in. But temptation is common. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation which is not common to man. In other words, we don't have any unique temptation that somebody else hasn't faced. And we'll stop there because there is good news on the backside of that verse. But it is something that is common that we face, that others face. The Bible's full of people who face temptation. Who are some of the people that face temptations? Right? Jesus faced temptations. But there are people who argue they weren't temptations, they were really trials. But, yeah. David. David gave in to his. In fact, David gave in to his in multiple ways. How did David give in to temptation? Yeah, that was the last part of it. The first part of it was he took his wife while he knew he was off at the front. And then when he found out she was pregnant, instead of confessing, he gave in to the temptation to cover it up. And he brings Uriah back from the front and says, you know, give me a wonderful report. All this kind of, he said, I need somebody to bring me a report. Let's see. How about Uriah the Hittite? Out of all the thousands, tens of thousands, send this guy. And he said, that was really great. Now, before you go back to the front, go home and spend the night with your wife and eat a good home-cooked meal. Because he figures, hey, this is close enough. Nobody's really counting. Only Uriah doesn't. He calls him in the next morning after he finds out Uriah didn't go home. He says, wait a minute. What's wrong with you? Well, you know, I just got to thinking all my fellow soldiers out there eating sea rations and all that kind of stuff. And I just couldn't do that to them. I couldn't go have a home-cooked meal and spend the night with my wife while they're off at the front. And as you live, I won't ever do such a thing. So David's ready to confess, right? Now he gives in to even more temptation. He hatches another plot. He says, oh, well, we'll have a party and a big feast before you go. And he says, I'll get him two or three sheets in the wind and then just shove him down the road and he'll stumble home and nobody will know the difference. Only when he does that, Uriah comes back and passes out on the couch. David gets up. Yeah, and David gets up the next morning and thinks it's all over and done, and there's Uriah again. And so he gives in to further temptation. And that's the thing. Oftentimes when we give in to the first temptation the first time, of course, it's easier to give in the second time. But in this case, it simply exploded. It mushroomed. Because then he plots to have him killed. I mean, he commits murder. And he's cold enough to where in this temptation to wipe out this guy so that nobody knows the difference, he writes the order, he seals it, and knowing that Uriah is a good boy sprout and he's not going to open that thing and look at it, he hands it to him, the death order, and says, get to the front. Joab needs this message immediately. And here he comes rushing in. Can you imagine being Joab on the other side? And you open this thing up and you start reading and here's this guy standing there grinning, golly, like Bomer Pyle on the other side because he made record time. And that's not enough. Then David tries to cover it up even after the death by marrying Bathsheba. So David, who though later was said he was a man after God's own heart, he did repent, different from Saul. Saul gave in to temptations, left and right. He was the first king. He was the first one called Messiah in the Bible. It was Saul, the anointed one. David is tempted. All kinds of others. Jesus is tempted. Simon Peter was tempted. Do you stand up for him? This little servant girl says, wait a minute, I think you were one of his men. And Simon Peter says, no. And was all said and done, he invoked a curse. So I never knew the man. Well, Solomon gave in. Solomon wasn't all that wise. But he raised taxes. But then he had to because he had over 1,000 women he took care of in 40 years. Wives, princesses, and concubines. And then when he built the temple, he gave in to the temptation to shut out the common people from the temple, and it was a chapel for the king and his guests and the priests. Mm-hmm. It is. So, you know, we continue to do those kinds of things. Judas Iscariot was tempted. Adam and Eve both. Do what? Well, they were tempted, and what did they do? How did they meet it? They resisted. Daniel resisted. So there are other examples of how to overcome temptation, but notice the difference in those who give in to the temptation, thinking of self, self-preservation, etc., selfishness, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face the furnace rather than give in. In other words, they trusted in the fact that if something happened to them, God would take care of them. I guess in a way, I guess I need to back up on the snake handlers then. Because they honestly believe that if they're in the Spirit. In fact, the guy said last night, he said, I don't handle one of these things if I don't feel the Lord's Spirit on me. If the Lord's Spirit's not on me, it's liable to bite me and kill me. But I'm not going to go there. But they faced it because they expected God to protect them. Jesus faced temptation. Now, there are arguments. I was rereading some of those the other day. Some of the arguments that, God is holy. Jesus is Son of God. He's holy. Therefore, He couldn't be tempted, but He was tested in obedience in His human form. Well, I think we're playing semantics there. If Jesus could not have chosen, then it's not really a temptation, right? God allowed, and that's the key. Sometimes God allows us to be tested, and sometimes for obedience, but sometimes God allows us to get ourselves in trouble. It's not that God brings the temptation, and that's what James is saying here. God doesn't bring the temptation upon you. God may allow testing to happen for your obedience. The temptation comes, the temptation comes from our own selfish desires, and God allows us the opportunity to make the choice. Does He not? God allows us that opportunity. Jesus in the model prayer teaches us to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Literally, it's got the masculine singular ending, deliver us from the evil one. Yes, Susan? Right. Yes. Because it's not God leading us into temptation. Right. We could if we allow Him to lead and guide us. And even in that, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or evil, literally in the prayer, it's the evil one with the understanding that it's not God that tempts, but it's the evil one that tempts. But deliver us, that's not a prayer that we not find temptation, but rather that God gives us a way through to the other side, gives us a pathway. I think if he really meant that, it could have been. But at the time, David was walking along, and she was called back. In all seriousness, I had a student one year, and I've told some of y'all this. I had a student one year, and I asked about, they had to describe the temptation, the sin of David, and the consequences of that sin with the child dying. And Nathan the prophet, he doesn't get away with it. And somebody said he was walking along the roof, and he saw this woman named Bathsheba. He named her that because she was taking a bath. And I said, oh, no. It's just like I've got an online student now that was doing something in her journal on her passage, and it's in Hebrews about entertaining angels unaware. And she said, sometimes we entertain angels unwired. UNWIRED. But yes, I think that is certainly the case. If we sincerely, but then we have to listen to that guidance to make it through the temptation and to not give in to it. Oh, it is. It is. I think God can lead us in ways, and I think God seeks to lead us in ways to avoid it, but at the same time, God gives us the choice as to whether we're going to follow those little nudgings or not. If we're going to follow the little angel on this shoulder or the little pitchfork devil on this shoulder, or the one that's behind us kicking us along. Oh, that's true. That's true. Sometimes you can hit a mule between the eyes with a 2x4 and it doesn't faze him. And so, you know, we've got that. Hebrews says Jesus was tempted yet without sin. He faced temptation as we do, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. And I know I have a colleague that will argue, well, no, he really didn't. And that, no, he didn't face every temptation because he knew that he could not be with Mary Magdalene or any of those other women. Therefore, he wasn't tempted to have a relationship with them. I said, but the text says he's tempted in every way like we are. If he's a man, why is he not tempted when he's got this woman out there hugging him? But he doesn't give in to the temptation. He doesn't even lust in that situation. That's if we take away the temptation of Jesus and the ability to have chosen, then he doesn't know what we face. So how can we face it and expect to get strength from him? But Paul writes that those temptations are everywhere. But James states that God doesn't tempt us. Rather, he places tests in our path for obedience. But why does not God tempt us? Well, God is seen as being holy. But rather than tempting us, James says, God gives us good things. Good things. I would submit to you that among the good things that God gives us, Susan, is a way to get through the temptation. A way to avoid it. A better route. That's among the good things that God gives us, but sometimes we don't take those good things. Sometimes we don't take the good advice. Especially if you're a teenager. Right? Son, don't do such and such because my dad told me not to, but I did it anyway, and it was nothing but trouble. So please listen from your dad. And guess what? They turn around and do it anyway. You've got the choice, listen or not. Well, God gives us those good gifts. Those good gifts. But what is it about temptation that entices us? What does temptation promise? It promises pleasure. It promises wealth. It promises things that ultimately it can't deliver. Ultimately, most of the things that we are promised by temptation cannot deliver. Sin is empty. And eventually sin leaves us empty. Part of the reason I think it's just like with substance abuse. You get to the point where you got to have more and more and more. Why? Because what you had from before doesn't satisfy. And so you move, it's still empty and doesn't satisfy. Well, it's the same thing with a lot of the sins. You know, we talk about degrees of sin, but you know, oh, well, that doing that doesn't satisfy quite as much as it did before, so we'll try this, take a step further or a step further. There's always an emptiness that we're trying to fill, a void that we're trying to fill. And yet it is an addiction. Right. But it appeals to us. Yeah, it is a difference. It is a difference. And notice the progression. You think about you ever hear the term, it's the self-fulfilling prophecy? A lot of times that's what happens in temptations. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you're told constantly that you're a sinner, a sinner, a sinner, well, it's just like if you tell a child constantly that, you know, you're no good because of this, you're no good because of this, then what do they do? Most will sink to the level where that's what's expected of me. The expectation, positively or a negative expectation. Children will often aspire to whichever one gets them the most attention, right? Yes, Susan?
Well, also, when you're going to come to fulfillment, that is sin. In our culture, there's a society where
right.
Yeah.
Pleasure, wealth, power, whatever. Yeah.
Self-fulfillment in itself creates a
Well,
yes,
religion does ask to let go of it. So fulfilling self would be, unless you could also see the only way to truly be fulfilled, God fulfilled by self-denial.
Yeah, not self-fulfilled.
No, not self-fulfilled, but self-denial can lead to God's fulfilling of us and can help us get beyond the temptation. And yet, Mother Teresa, for all that she did still in the latter years of her life, talked about her temptation not to do and not to give, and the temptation and the questions that she had for God. Serious questions and doubts that she raised in the last years of her life. And yet there is a person who gave up. Lottie Moon starved because she was giving up. And yet there were things that Lottie Moon did in China that she couldn't do over here. But she fulfilled herself by denying self. But really, in that, she didn't fulfill herself. God fulfilled her. Yes, Ariel. Well, and how do we, what kind of tools does God give us? You know, we identify, we find our identity in the ways we operate, but what are some of the tools that God gives us to help overcome temptation? Because, once again, going back to Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation except which is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Notice, not beyond what you will bear, but what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And that's what Jesus prays at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Give us a way to stand up out of it. God is faithful and provides a way or a means of escape. When tempted, our job's not to simply bear up. We are to seek the route that God has provided for us, so that we can overcome that temptation. And there are different ways that we can do that. Some of the tools, first of all, is familiarity or relationship. You mentioned the Word, to the Word of God, both written and the living Word. Look at Jesus' temptations. The three temptations in, whether it's Matthew or Luke, they just flip-flop the second two. Matthew or Luke, the three temptations there, not the five from Motown. How does Jesus answer the temptation? With Scripture. Relationship with God and familiarity with Scripture. Okay? You're hungry. Nobody will miss one. Turn it into a brown and serve roll. A bagel and some lox to go on. Yeah. Nobody will miss that. And Jesus says, it is written, you shall not live, or man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, and that is considered bread, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Of course, the dangerous thing sometimes is when we introduce Scripture into it and that relationship into it, what happened with the next temptation that Jesus faced? What did the devil do, or the tempter do? I mean, he took him up on top of the temple, looked down, and what did he say? Right. Well, no, that was the third one. Well, in Luke, it's the second one. He says, take a swan dive. For is it not written that He will bear you up lest your foot be cast upon a stone, lest you be dashed upon a stone? He'll send His angels to guard you. Well, where does that come from? Scripture. So it's not just to have a cursory. Using the written Word of God is more than simply having a cursory, okay, well, I remember something from RAs or GAs or Bible drills, because temptation can also, sometimes the tempter can use religion and Scripture. I know that shocks you that the tempter can use religion to turn you aside. Jim Jones, the wacko from Waco, David Koresh, all kinds of others. But Scripture can be used to turn us aside. And so it's more than just a cursory familiarity with Scripture. It means a relationship where we know the one behind the Scripture, but we also know the Scriptures. We have that deep relationship. We continue to study and know not only the written Word, but also the living Word. Now, does that mean we're going to avoid all temptation? We're humans. But that means we do have a tool. That relationship with the Word, written and living. Another is discernment. Another tool that God gives to us is discernment. Discerning our identity, discerning who we truly are, and are we truly one of God's in Christ, or are we just on the fringes? God gives us minds with which to think and to discern. God doesn't change, but God gives us those opportunities to find the encouragement in God and discern what God can do for us and wishes to do for us. But we need to look to that relationship and look at Him. I would also suggest that God gives us others with whom we have Christian relationships and who we trust to help us. Think about what a tremendous asset it is in, and I generally don't use a whole lot of military terms, but asset that we have in our arsenal when we have someone, another Christian, or multiple Christians that we can trust. And we can bounce things off of them. And hopefully they won't come back too hard and destroy us, but we can bounce things off of them. We can get advice. We can, or sometimes, instead of getting advice, we can sit there and talk it through. Is that, have you thought this? What? And then we talk it through. That is among the things that the Father of Lights gives us. Do not be deceived. He does talk about what happens with sin. What's the progression? We're being lured and enticed by our desire. When we give in, the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Verse 15. Sin, if it is allowed to become full grown, gives birth to death. That's an interesting phrase. It gives birth to death. That is the progression when we give in to temptation, when we give in to that desire, when we are not discerning, but we give in. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, I want to jump back there. Notice what the progression. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Trial, testing, perseverance leads to maturity, lacking in nothing. Here, in verses 13 through 15, being tempted by the desire, trial, temptation, sin, death. That's the negative pattern that is out there. But in verses 16 through 18, do not be deceived. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of His own purpose, He gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits. Once again, the pattern is when we face trials, we look to the Father of lights, the one from whom every good gift comes, every generous gift comes, including the gift of folks around us, including the gift of the written word and the living word, including the gift of giving us or seeking to guide us through the trial or the temptation to the other side. He gives us birth by the word of truth. Notice the connection here. Birth by the word of truth, so that what? We may be the first fruits of his creatures. He doesn't change. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, perfect is finished, complete, comes from above. That is a higher plane. The word anathen means from above, a higher plane, or from the beginning. This beginning point, its source. That is God, who is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow, or no shifting, that is, no turning. Shadow, no shade. In other words, God doesn't change, not even slowly, like the shadow of the sun. God wishes to be generous. God doesn't wish to punish. God wishes to be generous and to help us through the temptation. And He freely chose. He gave us birth. And the word He gave means He chose to give. He gave us the gift of new birth so that we would be the first portion, the first fruits. What was it about the first fruits that was important? The first fruits are what? The best part of the harvest. Yes, the first fruits, the best part of the harvest. Not the leftovers, but what God wishes for us is to be generous, to guide us through temptation, so that we can, through this new birth, become the first portions, the firstlings. That's what it means by first fruits, the firstling of the flock. God had regard for Abel's offering because it was of the firstlings of the flock and their fat portions. God didn't care for Cain's offering because it was of the fruit of the ground, not the first fruits. They say the best olive oil is the first cold-pressed olive oil. The first fruit is the best olive oil. In other words, God wishes us to be and wishes to guide us to where, through the new birth, if we connect with Him and He shows us the way through temptation and we follow it, to follow the first pattern of persevering to maturity, then we become the firstlings. We become the best we can be, not because of who we are, but because of what God brings to us. Notes everywhere. I'm trying to get back to my notes. So, I guess the question comes back then. In what ways can the support and encouragement that you might give others help you when you need a way to escape your own temptations? Are there ways, are there things that we can do to help others, which then in turn will help us to escape temptation? Temptation doesn't come from God. It comes from our own evil desires, as he says. But it comes from our own desires, our own wants to be something that we're really not made to be. And religion can even be a big temptation. I think of the folks that seek to build kingdoms of massive churches. I don't know. I will give you one example, and it may sound like I'm judging, and I try not to, but I watched it myself, even though I was very hesitant, and I said, I'm going for research purposes. I've told some of you a few years back when Helmet Head, also known as Benny Hinn, came to the Bilo Center. And Mary was working at Furman. She did a lot of work with sending a lot of folks to the Hyatt, setting up students and prospective students and counselors and all at the Hyatt. And they had a box in the Bilo Center. Sat in it for Elton John's 60th birthday, and it was a birthday present to me, and I didn't even know about it till we were going. I said, oh. Later I said, I wish I had known, because I would take my earplugs. The only way I could understand anything that was going on was to sit there the whole time like this. It was so loud. But But anyway, the young woman called Mary and said, you may or may not be interested. I know your husband's a minister and a college professor, but we got tickets to the box to Benny Hinn. Y'all want to go? She said, I'll ask him. I said, I've seen him twice on TV, and I make fun of him. I might as well go see what it's really about. Other than catch it. And I'm thinking, boy, somebody needs some certs if his breath is that strong. And so we went, and we sat in the box. And when he came out, had over an hour of pre-music getting the crowd worked up. When he came out in his white Nehru suit or whatever and walked up, and they had him on the screen as everybody stood up. And I've told some of y'all this, as everybody stood up, except us. I sat there with my arms folded, my legs crossed, and shook my head. And people, of course, people were trying to get in the box. And I said, sorry. And we were the only ones in the whole box. But as he comes up and stands on the stage, y'all remember what song, what hymn I said they were singing when he walked up? It starts out, "Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder." They sang "How Great Thou Art." They sang three verses of "How Great Thou Art" while he stood there on stage like this. Well, we watched him. Mary did make the observation, said it's interesting there. We counted, there were 130 wheelchair persons in the back. And there were 200 and some donors sitting in the chairs on the floor near the stage. And at one point, Mary looked. She said, you know, if he really cared about these folks and their plight, how come these people are sitting at the back and not up front? And I did watch as EMS got called and they started working on somebody and then they started bagging them and then they did like this and took them up. And he never missed a beat, never even acknowledged, never said, let's pray for that person. Even religion can be a temptation if we're not careful, to be used in an improper fashion. But we've got God. We have the promise that He wants to give us good and to give us a way through. We've got Jesus' word that God wants to give us a way through temptation to the other side. But we also have the responsibility or the privilege to be, in some instances, to be the first links, to be the person that helps another overcome the temptation so that when we too face it, we might have someone there through whom God works. Anything else y'all want to add? Nope. In fact, they didn't get around to the healing part. The music started at 6:45, and about 7:45 or so, he came out. They didn't get around to the healing part until after 10 o'clock. They had people lining up over there, and after about 10 or 15 of them went through and had the heads popped and that kind of thing, I said, it's time to go. So we left. I'm not saying that God cannot heal miraculously, but I'm saying a lot of times I'm not so sure that what takes place truly is. And that's not just to point fingers at the times that I fall and fail. Plenty of times. But there are all kinds of temptations in the world. And some of them come in the guise of religion. And that's where we have to be even more careful. Well, if not, I don't want to make the children especially, with the choir and the children especially, run too late. They're supposed to be over there at 7 o'clock. Next week, the temptation in pressure points, or the pressure point is to show partiality. Now, I know we don't do that. I know there's no such thing as cliques in any of the places that we work or we live or we worship. But how do we avoid being partial. And I don't mean you left your partial on the table. You would be unpartial. Okay. God bless you. Go in peace. And thank you for your input. And I really do cherish more because I do get tired of hearing myself talk sometimes. Thank you.